Appreciate that. Thank the Lord for my wife working with them. Thank the Lord for them, right? Well, it's been, as I said, a good week. And we've really appreciated Brother James McDowell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, coming and preaching to us. I've enjoyed his fellowship and really been just encouraged in his friendship and very much a mentor to me. And I don't know, I might start speaking with your accent as much time as we spent together. Originally from Northern Ireland, so it's not an Oaky accent you're hearing. It's not Oklahoman accent like mine, but not quite as good. But I really appreciate him and the messages that he's been bringing, and looking forward to having him come and bring the word again to us this morning. You come and preach to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. You've already noticed I do not have an Oaky accent. I'm trying real hard. So far, I haven't succeeded. At my age, I don't think my accent will change very much now. I do want to say to your pastor and his wife and to the church a very big word of thanks for the invitation to be here. It has been a privilege. It's been a joy. It's been good to be reacquainted with our brother and sister and to be reacquainted with some of you folks and to meet new friends. One of the nice things about going to other churches is we do meet other people of like faith, and I'm so thankful for that. I also had the privilege not just of preaching at the church here, but I had the privilege of speaking to the children at the school the other day, and that really was an exciting experience. I used to teach school. They were a bit older than some of the children who were there the other day, but I love teaching. I especially like to teach teenagers because I can interact with them and do my best to educate them not just on the things of the world, but also the Word of God. And I'm here this week to preach the Word of God, and I pray by God's grace that you will hear truth and that it will have some sort of an impact on you. If you're a Christian, I trust you'll be encouraged. If you're not a Christian, I trust God will touch your heart. I have preached a number of messages this week on the book of Ephesians, but I thought on the Lord's Day I would take another approach, and I'm going to preach two separate messages today. And the first one is taken from the passage of Scripture that was read to us, and I'll read some of it again. If you will open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 8. Now, 8 is the number between 7 and 9. I used to get into trouble because I had difficulty with this 8 thing, you know. So it's 8 in Northern Ireland vernacular. But I want to read part of this chapter again to you, and then I will seek to open some things up and trust that the Lord will bless us. I appreciate all the singing. I love singing. The choir, the musicians, it's been good. Starting at verse number 1 in Romans chapter 8, we read this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I would like to read a couple more verses. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The book of Romans is an extraordinary book of the Bible. It's one of those fundamental books, some would say. In the book of Romans, the great apostle Paul waxes eloquent in presenting some of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. He loves to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I made clear more than once, I suppose, this week, Paul was an extraordinary man in his own right. He was a leader amongst the Jews. He was a man of authority. He was a man who was well educated. He was a man who knew Judaism inside out. And he was a man who so loved his religion that he was willing to persecute others to defend it. And that's what he was doing when God graciously stopped him in his tracks. You all know the story, I'm sure, of Paul's conversion. He had got letters from the authorities to go to Damascus to arrest the Christians and bring them back and imprison them, or worse. But while he was on his way to do that, God met him. God took hold of him and brought him to the place where he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And since that day, he became an ambassador for Christ. Since that day, he preached the gospel. And the interesting thing was, as we read in his conversion, God organized that Paul would preach the gospel to the dreaded Gentiles. And he did. He went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. And in this particular book, he has eloquently set out various aspects of not only the gospel, but why we need a gospel. Let me just take a moment or two and read a few key passages from this book. I will not be expounding them. I will deal with chapter 8 in its own right. But in verse 16 of chapter number 1 of Romans, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In chapter number 3, I want you to read with me a verse there. It's the 23rd verse of chapter number 3, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul makes it abundantly clear that all of us and all of the people to whom he wrote are sinners by nature. All have sinned. And when we apply that today, we must understand all without exception. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's because of that shortness of the glory of God, because of that rebellion against God, that the whole message of the gospel is so relevant and so very important. And he goes on in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And speaking then about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll notice the center of his message is the person of Jesus Christ. And it is that person who directed him and who led him in all that he did. And it was that person for whom he was ready to go to jail, if that's what it took. He suffered greatly because of his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Now then, we come to chapter number 8. And having pointed out man's sinful ways and also the way of salvation by grace, Paul in chapter 6 seeks to show the justification by faith. And he points out something, incidentally. I'll not go into it because it's not part of my message. But there is something that he does point out. The fact that we are justified by faith does not give us license to sin. I've been saved by grace, therefore I can do what I want. No. And I think the verses we're going to look at today will make that clear. If I'm saved by God's grace, and I've emphasized it a few times this week, if I'm saved by God's grace, I'm a new creature, I'm a new person. And that's the person who is to live to God's glory. We're not perfect, none of us is. But by God's grace, we are those who live to honor God in everything that we do. When we have become Christians, when God has saved us, He has put us into a new kingdom. He has set us on a new path. He has given us a new life. Justification implies an assurance of salvation and a reality of the title I give to this message today, no condemnation. So it is that I want to emphasize as we go into these verses. In verse number 1 of Romans 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation for those who have come savingly to Christ, for those who, like Paul himself, had come to know the Savior. They have moved from one status to another. He says, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That is the people who have come to Him, who follow Him, who seek to honor Him, and seek to glorify Him in all that they do. He says, there is therefore. Now that therefore implies that there was something before that. And what was before that? The preaching of the gospel. How did these people get to the stage where there was no condemnation? They got there because God looked upon them in mercy through Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to die on the cross for His people. And for those who are in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to have an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean to know that there was somebody called Jesus who lived a long time ago. It is to have an identification with Christ. And how does that identification with Christ come? It comes through the preaching and application of the gospel. When I hear the gospel and the Spirit of God shows me my sin, I am brought to believe in Christ, not just to believe about Him, but to believe in Him, to trust Him, to take hold of Him as my Savior. And I move from death to life, the Scripture reminds us. So it is these people that Paul is talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation has gone. Yes, I still sin. But the condemnation is gone because it has been taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. One of the messages that I dealt with during our study on Ephesians was this. But if I am a believer, if I'm a Christian, I have to walk in a way that is honoring to Christ. And he says here, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the flesh? It is to do the things of the world. To ignore the standards of God, to ignore the Word of God, to just live my life as if God didn't exist. To do the things I want to do, whether they were good, bad, or indifferent. But to walk in the Spirit, according to Paul, is to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God and the obedience to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Paul talks to us about two groups of people, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh are those who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not been saved. That's an interesting word that today a lot of people don't like. But it's an important biblical word. And I've used the Philippian jailer a number of times. He asked the question, what must I do to be saved? To be saved from sin. What must I do? And you must believe in the Lord Jesus. So those who are sinners And we still have it today. Those who are sinners walk after their flesh. They do the bidding of Satan, we can say. And those who are of the Spirit are those who do the bidding of the Lord Jesus. It is those in whom there is no condemnation. One writer put it like this: the great transaction has been done. Jesus Christ has saved me, and I'm a new creature in him. So there is therefore now no condemnation, because something has happened. Something has taken place. That which has taken place is God's salvation reaching to the sinner's heart. And I want you to notice he says there's no condemnation. I want to read what another writer has said concerning this condemnation. It is entire. It is complete. It is absolute. In other words, Paul is saying that a Christian is a person who has been taken eventually outside the realm of any possible or conceivable condemnation. Not only is the Christian not in a state of condemnation now, he never can be. It is impossible. What's he saying? That once I am saved by God's grace, once I come to that place where I'm not under condemnation, that continues with me into eternity. That continues with me. Once I am brought savingly to Jesus Christ, once I become a believer, once I become a Christian, God keeps with me. My condemnation has gone. It is gone forever. Let me read a passage that I would have loved to have preached on, and I think many preachers would. Let me take you to chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. I want to make a point here, and it'll bring us back to where we're at. In verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying those God has called, those who have come savingly to Jesus Christ, those who've been born again, they're going to go to heaven. He speaks here as if the whole transaction is done. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in verse 30, moreover, the people he predestinated, those are the people he called, and the people he called are the people he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. He's taking them into heaven. He's taking them into glory. Who are they? They're the people who have no condemnation against them. I want to read a hymn that is probably familiar to most of you. One of the verses says this: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." Here is the hymn writer telling us what has happened to him. When God saved him, the condemnation that belonged to a sinner was removed, and it stays that way. Now, please don't believe that I'm telling you we have reached perfection, because we haven't. We will continue to sin. But John tells us, as believers, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, we don't become perfect. We are working towards perfection. We're seeking to be holy as the Lord is holy. We will only be perfect when we're in heaven. So I don't want you to misunderstand anything here. All right. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now he speaks about how they walk. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, what is going on here? He's saying that the Christians walk in a different direction. They walk a different way. Their lives are lived under a different banner, as it were. The child of God is a person who serves Christ. The child of God is a person who does that which is according to the Savior. In Christ means that we are united to Christ. That's what it means. We are tied to Christ. We are united to Christ. And for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The people who walk after the flesh are those who are outside of Christ. Those who say, well, I've no time for this Jesus. I've no time for this gospel. I've no time for this message. I'll do my own thing. I'll live my own life. I'll take my chances. And maybe one day God will look after me. That is the people who are in the flesh. Remember, the Bible makes it clear there is only one way of salvation. So then, he talks about those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. Now, let me say something here that I think is important. When he speaks about those who walk after the Spirit, he's not speaking about a special elite group of Christians. You know, there are some people who tell us they're super Christians and non-super Christians. All Christians are born of the Spirit of God. Young Christians, immature Christians, as well as mature Christians. They're not a special group, an elite amongst the spiritual people. There's not an elite who are super. All of us in Christ are saved by grace, and we're all the same in God's eyes. One is not more saved than another. You're either saved or not, saved or lost. So we don't want to get into the idea that those who are in Christ are the special people. Those who are in Christ are believers. Now he goes on in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the law of God tells us how holy he is, but it also indicates how awful we are. We don't like that today in many circles. That does something to my self-esteem. The problem is that so often our self-esteem is all that drives us, whatever that happens to be. But according to the Bible, you are either under Christ's rule or you're under Satan's rule. And this is the two types of people. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me. Now notice the difference between the two laws. The Spirit of life in Christ and has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am a sinner, and the end result is spiritual death. I am outside of Christ, and the end result of that is spiritual death. He says in verse 3, because I'm looking at the clock, he says in verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And there is the difference between the two. There is a difference between the law of Christ and the law of sin. The law of sin says to me, I'm condemned. The law of Christ says there's no condemnation. I would like to read a couple of scriptures to you here that I think are worthy of our attention. In the 6th chapter of Romans, go back just a couple of chapters, and I want to read a verse that is worthy of our attention. Verse number 4 of Romans 6 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, that is believers, Christians, Paul says, should walk in newness of life. We talk about the new life in Christ, and that is how we walk as God's people. We walk in obedience to his rule. We walk in obedience to his word. We walk in submission to him. Look at the book of Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read one of those verses. Colossians chapter 3 and verses numbers 2 and 3, actually. Paul says to the Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. As a child of God, with this new creation that we are, those who are walking after the Spirit, we are submitted to the Spirit of God. We are submitted to Him to walk in obedience to His will, doing that which is pleasing to Him. There is no condemnation facing us, says one writer, because the Holy Spirit working in us has delivered us from the law of sin and death. The law of God says you either keep it or you're gone, as it were. None of us can keep the law. And it is because none of us could keep the law that someone else had to keep it in our place. You see, if we cannot keep the law, it condemns us. And we have no hope. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth that He might die, and in dying fulfill all the demands of the law. And it is because Jesus has fulfilled all the demands of the law in His own death that you and I can go free, that you and I can live as those who are rejoicing in salvation. The law of sin and death, some see it as the moral law of God. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? How many of you have kept them? You remember the man who said to Jesus one time, I've kept all these since my youth. He was a good person, it would seem, but keeping things outwardly was not sufficient. People can be good, comparatively speaking. Well, I've done this and I've done that. And a lot of people put their whole eternity on the basis of the good things they have done. And there's nothing wrong with doing good things, my friends. But too often we put our hope in the things we have done. I have paid my tithe. I have done this and I have done that. Those done things do not save us. Our hearts are still far from God. We're still lost. We're still under that law which condemns us. The problem we have today in our world is we're self-centered. Of course, that's always been an issue. But it seems that today it is me, me, me. If I'm going to be rejoicing in salvation, it has to be Christ, Christ, Christ. Paul is telling us here, you're one of two people. You're either the one who is living under the spirit of the flesh or the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law could not save us. That's really what he's saying in verse number 3. It was weak through the flesh. Well, how was that solved? God sending His own Son. The only way the sin problem could be dealt with is by God Himself coming in the flesh, as it were. Sending His Son. The only way of salvation is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note a few things with me. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I want to expand that a little bit. God sending His own Son. The Lord Jesus was not just a good religious man. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Look with me at John chapter 1, if you will, for a moment or two. Most of you know where I'm going, but I think it's worth noting at this time. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to notice that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Now, it tells us in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was the beginning, according to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God as the second person in the Trinity. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God and is God. He wasn't just an ordinary man. We call the incarnation the intervention of God into the human situation, as it were. So going back to our text, how did God deal with this problem of us being lawbreakers and not being able to do anything to deliver ourselves? He sent his Son. And he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't say he sent his Son in sinful flesh. He said in the likeness. He made him a man. He became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary without sin. I want to be very clear here. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't sin. He wasn't born as a sinner. I like to say Jesus never thought an evil thought. He never said an evil word. And he never did an evil deed. He was perfect in every sense of the word. The law could not redeem us, but God did through the sending of his Son. The law has no saving power, my friends. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments, and that will not bring you to salvation. The law shows us, as I said earlier, the law shows us our sinful condition. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20 of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Even if you could keep the commandments, it wouldn't help you. That's really what he's saying. What the law cannot do. The law could not save us. So God took the initiative. And he sent his Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. But note, and for sin. The reason Jesus came was because of the sin issue. The reason Jesus was born was because of sin. Man had no hope in his sinful condition. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to come to earth. It was necessary for Jesus to come into the human form, yet without sin. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus Christ came, his very coming was a condemnation of sin. If we're going to know life, we must see it in Jesus Christ. A famous Baptist preacher of a bygone age said, "The weakness of the law is total and universal. It has no strength at all. Therefore, if the law cannot save me, what is my hope? My hope is that God sent his Son from heaven. He was born uniquely." Another writer says this of the sonship of Christ. It relates not merely to his incarnation, but to his eternal relation with the Father. God and Jesus Christ are together, as it were. Yeah, let me turn you to Philippians chapter 2, and it explains it pretty straightforwardly. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, I want to read a few verses there. Most of us know them. In verse number 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus was not an inferior. Jesus was on a level with the Almighty God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself, it says, of no reputation. He humbled himself in coming to earth. And his only reason for coming to earth was to take care of the sin problem. That, my friends, is what the Lord Jesus is all about. And so when it says in the likeness of sinful flesh, it means he came as a man, but he was sinless himself. And he came to take care of sin. That's what the scripture says as we go back to our text. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he condemned sin. Because of sin, he was marred. Because of sin, he died. And in that death, he took all our sin on himself. Peter talks about taking our sin in his own body on the tree. If you're a Christian today, it's because God in Christ took care of your sin issue. Jesus bore your sin. He bore my sin on Calvary's cross. That's what the scripture is all about. That's what the scripture is telling us. Jesus became a man, the God-man, and he took our sin in his own flesh. He himself died, the just for the unjust, another scripture says, that he might bring us to God. In verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law demanded righteousness, absolute righteousness. God, after all, is absolutely righteous. And he demands absolute righteousness that you and I, and nobody, including the Apostle Paul, could ever meet. If God left it there, we'd all be condemned. But in love and mercy and grace, he sent his Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you notice again how he separates them, walking after the flesh and after the Spirit? In one of my messages, I preached about Christians being those who walk according to Christ's standards. The ungodly walk according to their own standards. But those who are in Christ are led by the Spirit of God. Mr. Haldane, another writer on the book of Romans, says, we see the ground on which believers are saved. The mercy then which saves sinners does not interfere with justice. They who are saved by mercy have the very righteousness which the law demands. When I was saved by God's grace, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is in the Bible, or the theologians talk about it being imputed to us. I have no righteousness of my own. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, his righteousness was imputed to me, and my sin was laid on him. And as a result, we became those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The word walk here, as I said the other day, doesn't mean putting one foot past the other. It has to do with my tenor of life. It has to do with who I am. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm led by the Spirit of God. I move in another direction. My thoughts are changed. My patterns are changed. As the scripture says, I have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when we're born again by God's sovereign power. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's he telling us? If I'm outside of Jesus Christ, I just live my life partly as if God didn't exist. I have no interest in the things of God. I have no interest in serving God. I'm hoping to go to heaven on my own merit, but that's not going to work, friend. Those who are walking according to the flesh are those who have simply decided, I don't want anything to do with this God and his salvation. I make my own way in the world. But those who are walking after the Spirit, and the Spirit here is according to the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are walking after the Spirit are God's people. Well, how do I become one of those who's walking after the Spirit? How do I get to that level? What exam do I have to pass? You don't have to pass any exam. You have to come to the place where you repent of sin. You have to come to the place where your trust is put in Christ. You have to come to the place where you recognize, I have nothing. The hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's our hope. That's what it is to be not condemned, not under condemnation. You see, when Christ takes my sin, that condemnation is gone from me. And do you know how long it is gone? Forever. It doesn't come back. If we're saved by God's grace, that's it. We're set for eternity. As Christians, we're saved once and for all, is the way I like to put it. I want to ask you a question. Are you one who rejoices in the fact that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? Are you one who has been brought savingly to Jesus Christ? Are you one who's come to love Him and to know Him? Or are you one who is still walking in the flesh? Are you one who really doesn't care about the Lord Jesus, really doesn't care about salvation, really thinks you can make it on your own? Are you one who's outside of Christ? Are you still walking in the flesh? That doesn't mean you're the worst person in the world. It just means you're not paying any attention to the Lord Jesus. You're not following Him. The remedy for that is found in what Christ has accomplished. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? That's the question you have to deal with. It's a fundamental question. Where do I stand with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Some in this congregation are saved. They rejoice in the fact that they're not condemned anymore. They rejoice in the fact that their sin has been cleansed. Do you rejoice in that fact? I pray God you do. I pray God you do. May God by His Spirit talk to your heart. May God by His Spirit challenge you, that God maybe be pleased to open your heart, to open your mind, to open your eyes to the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Yes, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You have seen fit to save sinners, none of us worthy, but yet in mercy You reached out in Your dear Son and brought Your people to salvation. Father, if there's anyone in this building today who knows not the Lord Jesus, who knows not the thrill and the joy of having no condemnation, I pray that Your Spirit would so move in this gathering. I pray that Your Spirit would bring them to know Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Watch over us is our prayer, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.